At this time, we'll read in the Bible from Acts chapter 1. We'll begin the reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, and then read through verse 14. So we will only read the first section of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. There we read this word of God. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's as far as we read in God's word. Our text is verse 11 tonight, which reads as follows, which also said, those are the angels, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Acts chapter 1 told us, after his passion, after his suffering and his death on the cross and his resurrection, the Lord showed himself to his disciples several times. And by those appearances of Jesus to his people, to his disciples, and the other disciples which he had in not only Judea but also Galilee, the time came when the time was ready for him to ascend up into heaven. But as Acts chapter 1 teaches, this could not be done after there were those infallible proofs of his appearances concerning his resurrection glory. He could not ascend into heaven until after the 40 days were finished, when in those various appearances he could teach the church truth about his resurrection glory and the effect of that resurrection and his glory upon the redemption of his church and the establishment of his kingdom. Thus, when Jesus appears to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, once again he must make clear to them, also by that appearance, the nature of his kingdom and the nature of his work in the establishment of his kingdom, which the disciples, of course, still did not understand. He had given his disciples instructions. He had commanded them to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He commanded them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit, and by that Spirit they would be made witnesses of the wonderful works of God throughout the earth for the gathering of his people. And then as he was speaking to them and raising his hands to bless them, then suddenly Jesus began to rise from off the ground before the disciples, before their eyes, and then suddenly a cloud surrounded Jesus, a cloud of glory, and he went into the place of heaven and disappeared from the sight of his disciples, who were left standing on the Mount of Olives. And yet there remained in their minds that question which they had asked Jesus in that last appearance on the Mount of Olives, that question to which Jesus answered and gave the proper answer, which answer they still did not understand. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this the moment that we will have our worldwide kingdom again, like in the days of Solomon and David? They were waiting for something dramatic to happen when Jesus disappeared, expecting Jesus perhaps to return with a host of angels and then establish the kingdom again. Instead of that host of angels which they expected, there were two angels next to them rebuking them. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are you waiting for? What are you looking for? That's not what you should be doing. That's not the right understanding of what's going on. This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And that's what we call your attention to this evening, to the angel's command to understand that this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him by faith now in the text, go into heaven. Let's consider that under the theme, he shall so come again in like manner. He shall so come again in like manner. First of all, not as wrongly expected. Secondly, as he had come in the Old Testament, as he had come, so shall he come again in like manner. And then finally, as he was taken up. Christ will come again, but not as wrongly expected. That was the problem with the disciples when they were standing there, trying to understand what just happened. But also, as the angels point out, standing there with the wrong response, the wrong expectation. Lord, wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now, it's commendable that the disciples were thinking about the promises to David and Solomon about the kingdom of God. But what was not commendable was their viewpoint, a very carnal and an unbelieving viewpoint regarding what that restoration of the kingdom of David and Solomon would actually be. We can appreciate what they were thinking because, remember, they were standing on the Mount of Olives, In the distance they could see across the valley, Jerusalem. They could remember the stories they had from their parents, from the scriptures, about the glory of the kingdom of David and Solomon. And they remembered those promises of God to his people that the kingdom of God would be established by the Messiah. And so seeing that location off in the distance, across the valley to the next hill, where that palace should be in their minds, they expected Christ to come again. And they would all march down the hill and up the highway into the gates of Jerusalem and establish the palace and the throne of David again, and establish an earthly empire of the kingdom of Christ. That was their expectation. Sadly, that expectation is similar in some errors in the church world today. Some expect that very soon Christ will appear without warning, without any indication, without any proof that he is on his way. He will appear, and then he will eventually, after several years, have a kingdom upon the earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, no less. Others expect that the spiritual condition of the world will so improve that there will be, although Christ will not be on the earth, yet through the church in the earth, the 7 billion people upon the earth today will be either converted to Christianity or their governments will become Christian. And so promote Christianity within their realms before Jesus returns. These expectations of the disciples, of the errors of premillennialism and postmillennialism, have something in common: a kingdom of God in an earthly form. Not just a kingdom of Christ in the hearts of God's regenerated, sanctified people of God in the line of believers and their seed within the church, where Christ rules by his word and spirit and grace. They expect an earthly kingdom where the government, politics, commerce, science, education, and all the other areas of society become Christian. The laws become Christian and in harmony with the Bible, so that from an outward point of view, at the very least, it appears that the earth is Christian. These expectations stand in contrast, we understand, to what the angels say. And the angels are sent there by Christ. The Lord, to the angels, rebukes the disciples and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why stand ye there with that kind of expectation in your mind about what is happening next in the establishment and the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God and in the gathering of his church?" The angels were not rebuking the disciples for thinking about the ascension of Christ, but rebuking them for the way in which they were approaching the ascension of Christ and connecting it to the kingdom of Christ and the coming of that kingdom. That was the problem. They had forgotten what Jesus said. Jesus had said, "My kingdom is not of this earth." And that was in harmony with what the Old Testament saints expected about the kingdom of heaven. They sojourned upon the earth as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, seeking the heavenly Canaan. Though they knew God had promised the earthly Canaan to them, they looked by faith beyond that to the heavenly Canaan, that heavenly kingdom of God, that heavenly fulfillment of that kingdom. And that was the expectation of the angels too, who were sent by Christ, two of them, to rebuke the disciples. Why are you standing here with that expectation? Go back to Jerusalem as Jesus commanded you, and you wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit, and He will make you understand what right now to you doesn't make sense. And to correct what you're not thinking correctly about right now. Wait for the promise of the Spirit to make known to you the truth about the ascension of Christ and its connection to His kingdom. And so what the angels say with the authority of Christ is a condemnation of those false expectations. Jesus, the angels teach, went into heaven. That's the basic reason why you should not be thinking what you're thinking, disciples, at this time. In fact, the angels are emphatic. They say three times that Jesus went up into heaven, went up into the place called heaven, the place which He called paradise to that thief on the cross, the place of the heaven of glory, the place concerning which Jesus said to us, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye that fear God, I go to prepare a place for you in heaven." That's where Jesus went. The heaven which is above the earth, beyond the earth. Not so much in a geographical sense, but in a qualitative sense. Heaven is far above the earth in its glory, its beauty, its happiness, the light of heaven, and many, many other things are far beyond the glory and the beauty of this creation filled with sin and death. That's where the man, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, receiving His resurrection body, went in the ascension. And properly so, because the appearances of Jesus showed that this earth could no longer serve as a home for the risen Lord in His glorified human nature. There must be another home filled with the glory of heaven. That's where the body of Jesus now belongs. And that's where He is, there in His human nature, in heaven. He is not here. Now, the Roman Catholic Church denies that when they say here in the Mass, Jesus is here in body and soul. But by bringing Christ down from heaven, in that fundamental error and lie of the Mass, they also make the kingdom of Christ earthly. They make the church a worldwide empire. That's rejected by the angels. He is not here. He went into heaven. His kingdom is there in heaven and is a heavenly kingdom. That's something also which our own sinful nature doesn't want to hear. We don't want a kingdom of heaven. We want a kingdom upon the earth, a kingdom we can see, we can touch, smell, hear. It's easy to understand. We really don't like to be strangers in the earth and in the world, and pilgrims just passing through. We'd like to make a little kingdom here for ourselves. Very difficult for us. It's a difficult struggle to be thinking about being a stranger and pilgrim in the earth on our way to our eternal home where the Lord is. But that's our earthly old nature. We want a kingdom in this earth, a kingdom even without God. That's not the kingdom of heaven. The patriarchs did not sojourn in vain for a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, then to learn in heaven that Christ's kingdom is actually not what they had expected. It was to be on the earth again. And if Christ did return to this earth, as some of the errors of His return teach, for 1,000 years in an earthly kingdom, Christ, the Lord of glory, who conquered all of his enemies, sin and death included, and in his appearances showed he would not have company with the world, but only with his people, his church, now must have company with sinners again and be humiliated a second time, for a millennium no less. That's not the plan of God in Scripture. Why, ye men of Galilee, stand ye gazing up into heaven with that kind of expectation of an earthly, carnal view of the kingdom of Christ and his return? That's not our expectation. It's not the expectation of the church. It's not the expectation even of the angels in heaven. They look for the kingdom of heaven to be revealed in the earth, yes, but not in this earth, this creation, miraculously recreated, purified through the fire, recreated by Jesus Christ at the end of time, where then there shall be a home perfectly fitted to serve the glory of Christ and his church in our new resurrection glory. That fits, beloved, with the Old Testament and how Jesus had been coming. When you look at the Old Testament and look at the coming of Christ, you see, as, for example, Enoch did, already in the book of Genesis, that the coming of the Lord is viewed as one coming. Though there are different stages in the coming that we can see in hindsight, yet Enoch was still correct. That coming of the Lord is one coming. It's the coming of the Son of God, the Son of Man in all of his glory, in his attributes, according to his counsel, according to his promises. Always coming to establish the victory of the seed of the woman over against the seed of the serpent for the establishment of his heavenly kingdom. And so when we investigate the coming of Christ in paradise in Genesis 3 verse 15 and in God making the coats of skin for Adam and Eve, a covering for them, and the promises made to Noah, and then the flood, and the victory of Christ in the flood, by which he saved the church and destroyed the world. In the Tower of Babel, where Christ confused the languages and so protected his church and saved his church from being stamped out by the seed of the serpent. And in all the other comings of Christ, in the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River by Israel, and in the fulfillment of all those things in the New Testament, what the angels are telling the disciples is this: what you have seen is just another part of that coming of Christ, another part of that story of the wonderful works of God to establish his kingdom by grace for his people. They had to see this is the coming of Christ, the Jehovah salvation, according to his decree, according to his will for his kingdom and covenant. And to see that he, in his ascension, had the victory. He had the victory through his death on the cross. He had the glory which the Father had set before him at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now he had obtained that glory which they themselves had seen. That was the glory of the kingdom of heaven. That's how Jesus had been coming as the Lord, with a view to that glory for himself not only, but for his kingdom, for his people, for the angels. So the angels told the disciples, he shall come again. That's the way he came. That's the way he will come again. He will not come, therefore, as a universal friend, friendly to everyone. He will not come as a role model, merely a good example of standing up for your faith. He will not come as an empire builder with a social gospel. He will not come as a benevolent grandfather, being nice with gifts for everyone because he loves them all. No. He came as Jehovah salvation. That's how he will return. He came as the destroyer of the world and the kingdom of darkness. That's how he will come again to destroy his enemies, the Antichrist, Satan and his dominion, the seed of the serpent. He came as the great shepherd of his sheep to lay down his life for each one of his sheep, all those whom the Father gave to him from before the foundation of the world. That's how that great shepherd will return, for his sheep. And so rejecting and destroying the goats, destroying the lion, destroying the bear, but saving and counting and gathering to himself his sheep and his lambs. He came as the creator in the beginning. By his word all things were made. So he shall return again and make all things new, and make heaven and earth one in his glory. He came as the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their seed. So he shall come again in his grace, which is for them and them alone. He came, as Isaiah 9, verse 6 teaches, as the wonder, the wonderful one. Throughout all the Old Testament, he came as the wonderful one by the wonders, by miracle after miracle after miracle, until finally the root out of a dry ground appeared in the fullness of time. That is exactly how he will come again, as the wonder, by the miracle of his final appearing. And so therefore we understand very clearly then that when Jesus comes again, it will be exactly as the angel said, consistent with all of Scripture. He will come again as he was taken up. And so we have here in the text, the command of the angels and the Lord to look at how did Jesus ascend up into heaven. And when you look at all the characteristics of how he ascended up into heaven, you will see over on this side, that's exactly how he will return again. And so tonight we look at some of those things. How was he taken up into heaven? He was taken up bodily, as a real man. Not an appearance, not an angel, but as the man Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. Secondly, he was taken up into heaven as the Lamb of God who had been slain, but had finished the work that God had sent him to do on the cross of Calvary. If he had not done that, if he had not given himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, he could not have ascended up into heaven to sit at God's right hand and function as your advocate. He could not present before God the perfection of his death and atonement. Heaven would not have received him. The door into heaven would not have opened. But when the disciples stand there, they see Christ is gone. Yes, because the Lamb of God made the perfect atonement and now presents before the Father the merits of his atonement for our good. He is worthy, we read in Revelation, to take the book out of the right hand of God and open that book, the scroll with the seven seals, and serve at God's right hand as the one who carries out those seals and what they contain. He was taken up, thirdly, after 40 days. The number 40 refers in the Bible to the days of preparation. It refers to the amount of time needed to prepare the people of God for the next or a next important step in the works of God for the fulfillment of his kingdom and covenant. After 40 days, Jesus, from his resurrection, ascends up into heaven. Not any sooner, not any later. Exactly when the time is right, when all things are prepared according to God's will. In the fourth place, Jesus was taken up with infallible proofs. He ascends into heaven with the proof that he is risen from the dead, that he is the Lord of glory, that he did establish victory over the seed of the serpent, and that he will perfect the kingdom of God according to God's will. He ascended up in the presence of a remnant. There were only 11 disciples standing there on the mountain with him, representing the church, yes, but even that at that time was very small. Notice also, beloved, he was taken up in the presence of his angels. Angels watched him come through that door into heaven. Angels watched him receive the book, the scroll, out of the right hand of God and sit down at the right hand of God and open the scroll and break the seals. Notice also, he was taken up while blessing his church. He had his arms raised while he blessed the church and disappeared out of their sight. He ascended, blessing his people with his grace, his mercy, and love and peace, to teach us that is what he continues to pour out upon us each day until he returns. And finally, notice, he was taken into heaven by a wonder. Do you know where the door to heaven is? Do you think you can find that, children? Where is that door through which Jesus passed? Do you know where it is? No, we don't. Only God knows, because to pass from the earth into heaven through that door is God's work. It's his miracle. We don't understand it, but it's true. Jesus knew where the door was, and he passed through and arose up and went into heaven. That's a wonder. And beloved, that's exactly, as the angel said, how Jesus shall come again. He will come again visibly and bodily, not as the cults teach. Some of them teach that Jesus has already come back. In the Philippines, there's a cult that says Jesus has returned in one of the islands of the Philippines. He's there. No, that's not how he was taken up. He went up visibly and bodily into heaven. That's exactly how he will return, so that everyone will see him who are alive upon the earth at that final appearing. In the second place, he shall return and come again as the Lamb of God in that finished work and victory. His coming is not for the church an uncertainty. It's not, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. No, the Lamb of God was slain, but arose again from the dead, so that his final appearing is not in question. That counsel of God concerning that final appearing must come to pass. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, at the end of 1 Timothy, we read, he must show that glory of God in his final appearing. It's part of the counsel of God, part of what the Lamb of God must do, according to what is written in the book sealed with the seven seals. He will come again as he was taken up after the 40, What does that mean? It means he cannot come after the 35 or the 37 or even the 39. The 40 must be finished. There are things in the counsel of God which must come to pass that Christ cannot skip over as he reads through the scroll. He cannot decide, well, I will do this, but no, I won't do that. I will do this. I don't like this. No, everything must be fulfilled by Christ so that not one of the sheep, not one of the elect perishes. Rather, all of his elect come to repentance, the knowledge of the truth, and are gathered into the church. And the cup of the iniquity of the world is completely full. And when that last hour comes to pass, and the last moment of that hour is finished, according to the counsel of God, then the 40 is finished, and Christ may return in his final appearing. And when he appears, he will appear as he was taken up before a small remnant. Not a worldwide empire of Christianity. The scene to which Jesus will return, according to Revelation, is a scene of chaos. The crumbling, the falling apart of the anti-Christian kingdom, the battle of Armageddon in progress, and then a very, very, very small remnant of the church militant upon the earth, who have survived by his grace and his control through the great tribulation. That's it. As he ascended in the presence of a small remnant, so he shall return in his bodily visible appearing. And he will appear with the holy angels. He will not appear without the witnesses of heaven, without the angels who have been anxiously looking into that work of Christ and the unfolding of that scroll and all the things therein for the fulfillment of the covenant and that everlasting kingdom for which they have been longing and longing and looking. He will come in the presence of his holy angels. We who are upon the earth, whoever they may be, us or we in our generations, we'll see the angels too. And we will see him as the Lamb blessing his church. What a beautiful thing. The church looks with hope and expectation for that face of Christ to appear in the clouds of glory. That's not the expectation of the world. In Revelation, we read that when the Lamb of God appears and they see his face, they don't find a smile in his face. The world will look at the Lamb of God and see fire in his eyes, burning hot in his righteousness against them. And they will call for the mountains to fall upon them and cover them from the wrath that they see in the face of the Lamb of God. That's not what we will be doing, or we in our generations will be doing. We will be admiring that adorable face of the Lamb of God for the warmth of his grace and the beauty which he shows to us, has shown to us throughout the ages in the gospel, and now face to face. For that is our final redemption. He will come with the blessings of our final resurrection, our final justification, and our final everlasting home in glory with him. And that, beloved, will be a wonder. He was taken up by a wonder. That's exactly how he will return. Everyone will see him when he appears. Now, you've taken geography, and we all know that the earth is round. How can Jesus appear to everybody on a round earth? The scientists will scoff at us and say that's not possible. But what is impossible for us to comprehend, or even to imagine at this point in history, even to explain in a sermon, impossible for man even to do, Christ will do. He will come, as he said, in the sight of all that remain upon the earth. He will keep his word. And that's exactly the way he must come, in a way that man cannot explain, man cannot hardly even imagine, because that's exactly the way he had been coming through all of history. That's exactly the way he was taken up into heaven, the humanly impossible way, the way man cannot understand. That's exactly how he will return. And that fits, beloved, the gospel, doesn't it? The gospel of our salvation is about the wonder of God's grace to you and me in Christ Jesus. And then finally this evening, as Jesus was taken up, so he shall come again with infallible proofs that he is Lord and our Lord. As he was taken up, in the context of those infallible proofs, Acts taught of his resurrection. This is the Lord. This is the Lamb of God who just went into heaven. This is the forerunner of the church, our advocate at God's right hand. Now he will also return in the context of many, many infallible proofs that he gives to you, beloved, to know that he is coming again. Proofs that do not lie to us. Have you seen them? Are you watching for them? They are the signs of the coming of Christ, and they don't lie. The riots in the streets, an earthquake, 7.2 on the Richter scale, in almost the same place. It took place about 2 weeks ago, another one, a typhoon. Earthquakes. In strange places. Those things, beloved, don't lie to us. They're infallible proofs to you and me that the Lord is coming again. As he was taken up, so he shall come again in like manner for you. Therefore, beloved, fear not when these things come to pass, rioting in the streets, earthquakes, pestilence, all those sorts of things, even things which may even kill some of us. Fear not, beloved. Instead, rejoice, for your redemption and your final glory and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity this evening to meditate upon thy word, the wonderful things of the Scriptures about our ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who has not forgotten us but is coming quickly and gives us the infallible proofs of his swift return, and that his goal in his work is that eternal kingdom in the new heavens and earth. May that truth encourage us in our labors in this week, in the days of this week that yet remain. Hear us now in mercy, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.